How's everybody doing today? As I get a little comfortable here, we'll get started here. Again, as he introduced, I'm David Olson, a member of this church. And as I have some of you, I know there's a lot of traveling here with Thanksgiving, so there's some people here that may not have been here much. So I have a beautiful wife, Heather, and I have three children, Savannah, Luke, and Asher. And I'll try not to walk around as much as Nick does here. But as we get started here in this today, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray and ask that we'd be able to focus on you, focus on your word, and just be able to transition into this time of worship from music to offering to your word, Father. And we just ask that you just bless us today and just be able to help us focus on you, and may you get the glory. Amen. So today, as Nick had kind of talked about here, he actually kind of took my introduction here. So as we travel into these sections here, we have the go, gather, grow. And the go section, again, is to go proclaim the gospel, gather together as believers, and to grow in our faith. So as we start into our last section here of growing, we're going to ask a couple different questions. So the two different questions that we kind of ponder here a little bit, and Nick kind of talked about it a little bit a couple weeks ago, was the two questions usually are why and how. And typically you would first go over the why you want to grow in your faith before we come into how you should grow in your faith. But we're going to switch it up a little bit, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about how we're going to grow in our faith. And then as we continue, Nick is going to touch a little bit more on the why. And I think after we get through some of this, you'll understand why we're actually going through the how first. So in the first section here, we're going to be going over John 13, 3 through 17. And this is the Last Supper here with Jesus and his disciples. And as we set up kind of what's going on here, it's the last meal that the disciples will have with Jesus before Jesus goes and dies on the cross. And as you can see in the Last Supper here, this is all kind of where we get communion from, where they have communion with Jesus. And there's a few things in here in the book of John that he talks about that I think will teach us a lot about how we're going to grow. And some of the significance here of the Last Supper too is that, again, the disciples have followed Jesus here for about 3 years in their discipleship. And this is actually the end of their discipleship. So they don't quite understand what's going on, but this is going to be the end of their discipleship, and it's going to be a new beginning, challenging them to think about how they're going to actually live. So as we go through here, we're going to read through 3 through 17. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So as we go through this scripture here, there's going to be three things that I want to point out a little bit as we get a little bit deeper in the text. The three things here are going to be posture, grace, and action. So again, posture, grace, and action. And as we kind of transition here in how we're supposed to grow, we're going to start with posture. And in verse 3 through 5, I want to start again and just at least read verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So this kind of already kind of sets it up to where Jesus knows where he came from and he knows who he is. And it's not like it's just this revelation at the Last Supper that he knows, but he knows from the Father and through the Spirit that he knows exactly what his plan is, what the Father wants him to do, and what he's going to do. So as we grow in our faith, it takes a teacher and a student. And I think a lot of you too, as parents, teachers, some of you are teachers here, a lot of you are parents, some are grandparents. As you have teachers and students, there's a lot of things where it doesn't necessarily take a smart child to learn. And you can ask a lot of teachers, you know, do you have to have a smart child in class to be able to learn? You know, no, you actually need someone who's willing, and you need someone who isn't always necessarily the smartest, but you need someone that has a good attitude and someone that's willing to learn. So even as Jesus' walk with his disciples went, you kind of see how when Jesus went to go pick his disciples, there was actually there was different rabbis than just Jesus. Jesus was not the only rabbi. So the other rabbis typically would go out and they would try to pick the best students that they could find. Because if they could find the best students, it would make them look really, really good. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went out and found his disciples, and he picked a lot of fishermen and people that you would not pick as a disciple. And a lot of the other rabbis and teachers would have seen that as, you know, basically like, Jesus doesn't really know what he's doing. But as you see in their 3 years of discipleship, and as they kind of walk through with the disciples, you can see that he picked the disciples because of their heart, kind of their posture. He picked people who were willing to listen and wanted something more. There was a hope and a desire. So as we look at the first few verses here as well, again, this is when Jesus is actually washing the disciples' feet. And this would be, no rabbi or no teacher would have ever done this. So even the act of Jesus washing the disciples' feet would have stunned the disciples. And you can see later about even how Simon Peter reacted to this. So as he started to wash his feet, let me give you a little background here about washing of the feet. And I kind of thought today maybe we'll do a hands-on sermon, and we're going to bring in some water, some towels, and we just all wash each other's feet. And I can tell you right now that everybody's like, I'm glad you didn't do that. Because if you did that, I would walk out. Because I don't want to wash someone else's feet. Some people don't even want to look at people's feet. And I think we've all kind of come across someone, you know, some of you have even married someone who doesn't want to touch your feet. So as we go into washing of the feet, this is already kind of really significant because in that day, they would have wore sandals. They would have walked all around wherever they would have went. They didn't have cars. They didn't have bicycles even, so they would have walked everywhere they went. So their sandals and everything would have got extremely dirty. And on top of that, you also have animals walked on the same path as what they walked, so you would have had manure, and it would have been pretty horrible in that sense. But then there was also the sacrificial process. So even in sacrifices and whatnot, you would have had a lot of different animal remains and everything else that you would have walked through. And then after that, when you would come into a home, when you would walk into the house, typically it was the job of the lowest person in status, the servant. If there wasn't a servant, then it was usually the kids. Even if it wasn't the kids, it was the wife. But it was whoever had the lowest status in the house, and it was more or less a lot of slaves that would wash feet. So even to see Jesus will start washing the disciples' feet, they would have been like, "Wait, you know, we got people for this. You don't have to do this. This isn't something you should do." But as you can see, kind of the posture that we're starting to see that Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples, the posture that he shows is also, again, at the Last Supper. So it's on his way to the cross that he's actually even showing this kind of humility. It's the humility that we see that is incredible when it actually comes to what is actually happening. Today, I don't think that, you know, a lot of us quite understand the significance as far as even that culture would have had. Again, today, you know, as I kind of talked about before, with us washing each other's feet, you can have someone that, you know, we have socks and shoes, everybody stays clean. You can have someone that goes and showers, and then as soon as their shower is done, you're still going to have people that don't want to touch their feet. So washing of the feet, again, was was a job that was very humbling all in itself. So in my life, in some of this humility, I guess I kind of got to go back to changing diapers a little bit. I think a lot of us have either changed diapers or thought of it. And I think with changing diapers, a lot of what changing diapers means is that, you know, once you're a parent and you have the responsibility of a child and you have to change their diaper, you're willing to do it because you kind of have to. But what if you get someone else's child? You know, it kind of changes the topic there. If you're gonna do it for someone else's child, it's like I'm willing to do it to my own child because, you know, I got myself into this mess, but you know, I'm not gonna do it to your child. So when it comes to a posture of humility, I remember when it came to changing diapers and we were living in Nashville and Heather and I had Savannah. And with Savannah, we would more or less, you know, I would come home from a day of work. You know, Savannah would need her diaper changed. Heather would look at me and say, "Honey, can you change the diaper?" And I would say, "I've been at work all day." So then at that point, she would remind me of how many diapers she changed throughout the day that I was gone. And then I would try to remind her, but before I went to work, I changed once. You know, I get a tally mark. So there was a sense of keeping a tally mark or a check and balance of trying to keep things equal. We were trying to keep things equal as, you know, you change the diapers this many times and I'll change the diapers this many times. And then there's rules to changing diapers. I don't know if everybody knows this, but there's rules to changing diapers. So when it comes to changing diapers as well, you know, there's a difference between a wet diaper and a messy diaper. You know, so a messy diaper counts for like two, you know, a wet diaper, you know, that's kind of easy. And then if there's a blowout and it's got to, you know, you got to change clothes, that changes things again. So we kind of kept these tally marks. And it was not in a posture of humility. It was in a posture of not wanting to change diapers. So you can see even with posture, when it comes to washing the feet and having that humility, you know, the humility is a huge aspect here. And there's a couple more verses here I want to talk to about humility. If you look in Luke 18, 9 through 14, I'll read it here quick. It is about the tax collector. So we see, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you I am not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So we can see that humility is a big step here when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, because even when it comes to verse 2 here, or verse 3, when Jesus knew that the Father had given him all the power, it was deity on earth. It was Jesus who knew he had all the power of the world, and yet he humbled himself to wash disciples' feet. And as we can see even in Jesus' status, if you have the status of God, you wouldn't think that washing feet would be anything you would do. So, you know, as dad, changing diapers, you know, that makes sense. But as God, washing feet, it would not make sense in that day, and it wouldn't make sense today. So looking at the posture of humility, again, is great in aspect, but it also takes grace for someone to do that kind of act. And it's the grace that we see that leads us to our second point. So again, for our first point in posture, our second point, we go into grace. And in grace, I want to look at verse 6 through 9. 6 through 9, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing now you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. So in this grace, you can also see Simon Peter is starting to really get what Jesus is doing for him as a disciple in the act and the humility of washing his feet. And on top of that, you can kind of see in verse 7 here, where Jesus even answers to him, what I am doing now, you do not understand, but you will understand afterward. It's by God's grace, it's by grace that we actually understand. Sometimes we will read Scripture, we'll do something, but we don't really quite understand it. And it's not until God reveals to us with the Holy Spirit what it is that we actually are doing, and he gets kind of a clarity that we actually understand, you know, through grace. So I don't want to touch on grace too long here, but I think everybody kind of understands grace. And when it comes to Jesus having this kind of authority, it's by his grace that we actually even understand. So the disciples didn't even deserve Jesus to wash their feet. In fact, they deserved the opposite. They should have been washing Jesus' feet if they understood who he actually was. And Peter doesn't even want Jesus to wash his feet. You can hear this in his answer. Simon Peter says, you know, don't wash my feet. You know, and then Jesus responds to him that you'll have no share with me if you don't let me wash your feet. And then he kind of gets a little bit of an understanding of, okay, I still don't exactly understand the act. I don't understand why, but I trust in you. I believe in you. And I know that I need this to happen, or I need to let you to wash my feet. So there's one more point that I really want to portray when it comes to grace here, is that Jesus goes around and he washes all the 12 disciples' feet. And later in verses 10 and 11, it even talks about Jesus said to them, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. So you can even see, he already knew that Judas was going to betray him here. And even the one who betrays him, he still washes even Judas's feet. It's not like he just stops and said, sorry, you're unclean, I can't wash you. I can't wash your feet. But he even cleans Judas's feet. And I wonder sometimes if I do that myself, if I have grace to the point to where I love not only the people that are nice to me, but also my enemies. And even someone who is to betray me. So you can see in the act and the posture of humility, it's through the humility that you can have the grace to wash the feet of someone who is even going to betray you. And there's one more story here I want to kind of talk about when Heather and I were in discipleship class. So in Verona, we had a discipleship class that we were in, and we had Josh Montague, one of the missionaries that we support today. Josh had started the discipleship class, and it was through the discipleship class that Heather and I, Heather kind of talks about it as our grace awakening. So it was kind of this point where, you know, there's a lot of people in the class, and it wasn't necessarily the content, it wasn't necessarily how great Josh was as far as speaking and telling us, you know, the material that was in the class. So it had nothing to do with how well the material was presented or necessarily what the material had in it, but it was about the fact that Heather and I had an understanding and a change that kind of happened in us after going through the discipleship class. It was kind of like the light switch clicked on. There was something we didn't understand necessarily, and all of a sudden it was like the light switch clicked on, and we did understand. So even through this discipleship class, you know, again, there's more people that were in it than just us, and not everybody had the same experience. Not everybody had that same grace awakening, but it was through God's grace that we felt like that was a pivotal moment and a big change in our marriage. And in our marriage, that was kind of the point where the tally marks kind of stopped. You know, we stopped trying to take the tally marks and saying, you know, by the way, I did this, so you can do this. And we stopped the tally marks a little bit, and it kind of changed to the point where we did something for the other person because of who they were and that we loved them. And it wasn't about a tally mark. It didn't matter if which one of us got ahead or below the other. But it was about the fact that we loved each other so much that in our action and our response was different than what it had been. So it wasn't necessarily through the class itself, and it wasn't necessarily everybody that took this class, it's the magic bullet. You know, it's the magic the magic touch. You do this, you do this step, and you're bound to get, you know, this grace awakening moment where you're not, you know, you're willing to change diapers even if it's 100-1. So through this discipleship class, again, was kind of the point where we started to act a little bit. And this kind of transitions us a little bit to the third point of action. So we see the posture of humility, we see the grace that we need to have, and then we see the action. Now, there's a few things here with the action that I want to talk to you about here. There's, in verse 14, if you look at verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And I think this is great, because with Nick kind of talking to us about prescriptive and descriptive, we've gone through this point of stuff in the Bible that is prescriptive of stuff that we should do and descriptive of stuff that's just getting described. And Jesus lays it out really, really well. You don't have to ask if this is descriptive, because he's telling you that you also ought to wash one another's feet. He commands us to do likewise, to do the same. So through our sanctification, and I'll go over a little bit of sanctification here. Sanctification is the process of being made more in the likeness of Christ after receiving the saving grace of God. And you can see through sanctification, if it's just about humility and grace, then we don't need to do anything. You know, it's by God initiated us, or God initiated the humility and the grace. So we don't initiate humbleness. We don't initiate grace. In fact, we initiate usually the opposite. You know, usually instead of being humble, we're prideful. You know, and how many of us can so easily be more prideful than humble? When it came to changing diapers, it was not like, oh, you know, I'll humble myself and I'll go change the diapers. It was, wait a minute, you know, I changed one diaper to your 7, but I wasn't here for 6 of them, so we're really at like 1-1, right? So the action that we have, again, in our 3 points here with posture, grace, and action, the humility, we see that humility and grace is God initiated, not us initiated. And there's a couple more verses here I want to point out here with this sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in John 17:17, he also says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So we see what we need to be sanctified in. We need truth. We need God's word, which shows us what we need to be sanctified in. And now we kind of touch a little bit more on the action. So when it comes to some of the Christian thought, some believe that we err on the side of, when it comes to God's sovereignty, we don't need to take any action. Because with God's sovereignty, if God is going to do the humility and the grace section, then there's nothing we have to do. And some err on the opposite side, where God can't do the humility and the grace part without us. God can't do humility and grace, and neither is true. And we need to know that God is sovereign, and we need to allow that to become knowledge action, or action knowledge, not just knowledge alone. So it's not by just knowledge alone that your actions will really change, but by knowledge action. So here, let me kind of point out a little bit more what I get. So I have 3 kids, like I said before, Savannah, Luke, and Asher. And every once in a while, as a parent, I go to Savannah, Luke, and Asher, and I ask them, I said, you know, can you clean your room? And this is probably something that every parent has done, and probably about 70 times in a day. So we kind of see that it's not just knowledge alone. So again, now if we go back to this, when I go to Savannah, Luke, and Asher, and I ask them to clean their room, the response that I get, I don't want them to give me the response that I know how to clean my room, but I didn't. You know, we don't want to get the response that, well, but I know how to. I didn't clean my room, but I know how to. You know, God doesn't want that same answer that when he talks to us about going to make disciples, when he talks to us about washing the feet and to get into that posture of humility and to serve others. When we talk about serving, we don't just get to tell God and say, you know, I know how to. I read about it, but I really haven't done it. But I got a lot of stuff going on my plate. You know, I don't have time. I just can't find the time to do it. So you can kind of see when it comes to some of this action, it's of a father. It's of a teacher. You want to see action of to understand that what they know is also what they do. And it when it comes to this, who can speak? There we go. Nick said I'd quiet you down, but I'm not going to, because if I quiet you down, then you might not be talked back to Nick here anymore. So again, it's in this knowledge action that we kind of see that it's through humility and through grace that we're actually to actually do something. So again, if we go back to look at the verse 16:17, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You won't necessarily see the blessing if you don't do anything. So God kind of laid on my heart Wednesday, even when I was on my way to work, that it was through Nick who asked me to preach today, and I was very humbled by when Nick asked me to preach. And it was through this humility that I really may not show, maybe it does show a lot. I'm pretty nervous. You know, I'm getting a little more comfortable, but I'm pretty nervous. And it's not like me to necessarily stand up in front of people and speak. I think a lot of people would see me and say, well, in high school, you know, you were the music man. You know, that was something I did, and I was a different character, but that's not something that I'm comfortable with, and somebody who, you know, it's not who I identify with. That's not who I am. I'm a little bit more nervous when I come to speak. So when it comes to even having this responsibility, I feel ill-equipped, and I feel like I couldn't do it. And it's been by the grace of God that I've actually been able to even stand before you and actually have any kind of thing come out of my mouth with any kind of importance. So as you can see, when it came to Nick asking me and feeling humbled, and by God's grace, allowing me to come up here and actually speak to you, I can assure you that the things that I've learned from being able to say yes and come up and to speak to you has been tenfold. And that's kind of the how to grow part. You don't necessarily grow if you don't learn through the humility and the grace and you do some kind of action. And it's been through the action of speaking even to you this morning that I feel like I've grown myself, not grown myself, but God's grown me to who He wants me to be in the sanctification process. And it's been truly amazing. I can assure you that I enjoy this. Hopefully we'll be able to speak to you again sometime. So as we close up here again a little bit, again, we kind of go over the posture of humility, having grace, but also where grace comes from, having the grace of God, and then having the action of actually doing something. And I think as a church, we need to understand that it's not necessarily what you do, but it's also the heart that you have when you do it. And as you can see, even when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, this is the time just before the cross that Jesus knows, they call it the Last Supper because he knows he's not going to have a meal with the disciples again. This is going to be the last meal he has. So he understands that whatever he has to say to the disciples is going to be pretty important. You kind of have the story of, you know, people who have been on their deathbed and their dying bed, and they have one thing that they want to say or one thing they want to do, and typically it's not on a side of humility. I think in my own life, you know, I've kind of rolled over this a little bit, my own thoughts. And when it comes to, you know, having something, if I knew that there were time had come to where I was going to pass away, everybody kind of has this bucket list. We always talk about this bucket list of what you want to do. And if you look at your bucket list, this bucket list is kind of a thing that typically it's something that you want to do for yourself and not for others. It's not a thing that you humble yourself and you want to do something for others, like washing, you know, serving someone else. It's a, hey, my bucket list is I want to go skydiving, and I want to go travel to this place. And it's kind of a difference in our thought process when it even comes to how to grow. And it's going to be through this humility and grace that as a church, we're going to be able to grow and even be able to get to that point to where we can actually put a lot of our action into play. So anybody who wants to do more in the church, there's different opportunities. The B210, and there, we have a nativity set that's going to be coming up here through Christmas. So there's a lot of different action stuff that we can do. And even if you feel ill-equipped and that you can't do it, I can assure you that you will learn something. You will grow. You know, if you allow God to humble you and you accept God's grace to be able to learn. So as we close up, I'll have the worship team come up one more time, and we will pray here. Dear Father, we just come before you in your presence. We just ask you to have us understand what you ask us to do, what you call us to do. We ask that you would be also the one that is able to humble us and also the one who is able to give us the grace and allow us to do the action that you would like us to do for you. And we ask that you would help us to submit and to be a servant for you, Father. I ask, Father, that you would help us all to submit, to understand that under your lordship, under you being who you are, who sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, that you may be the one who shows us your plan and that we're able to act for you, Father. And as we close up on this Thanksgiving week, I also want to pray for all the safe traveling mercies and that everyone would be kept safe and your hand of protection around them. And that you also just help us to and remind us that you are God and that you protect us. You are the one that gives us opportunity to be humble. You give us the opportunity to receive grace, and you give us the opportunity to act for who you are in a response of knowing that you are our Father. Amen.